Gracious Heavenly Father, we again approach Thee, Lord, as we come to the understanding of Thy Word. We consider, Lord, Father, a privilege really to come into Thy presence once again. And I am thankful, Lord, for one being a minister here, Lord, in this little congregation to see the joy of Your people. We thank You, Lord, for Your Spirit has set us free, Lord, from burdens of life and from sin. To come into, Lord, into that presence of the Spirit of God and feel the liberty and feel Your presence, Lord, when we stand before You, having our sins washed away. Having, Lord, the blood of Jesus Christ upon us. And that we are having Thy Holy Spirit, Lord, can enter into this presence of Yours and rejoice, Lord, in Thy presence, to know that we can call You Abba, Father. And we are thankful, Lord, for this, that each and every day of our life, we have the assurance, Lord, knowing that You are just the anchor, Lord, in a time of storm, but that You also, Father, is leading us, Lord, by Your Spirit, helping us to come to the place, Lord, not just more revelation of Yourself, but to come to the place, Lord, of the perfect love that is in Christ Jesus. For this thing that You have done in our life, Father, we give praise and glory to You. And count it again a privilege, Lord, as You approach Thy Word to learn. For the things that we have received of You, Lord, it is because of Your grace that You open our eyes to see. And Lord, we are still learning and putting on, Lord, the Word of our Lord Jesus, getting our garments clean and white and be ready for the coming of the Lord. We commit this time to You then in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm glad to see you, Sister Patty. I thank the Lord for His grace to see us through life and our ups and downs. Amen. Alright, let's go to the book of, again, the book of Genesis. Now, we are still on the subject. And I want to highlight a few things that perhaps I missed out. There is one thing that I remember telling you in the book of Genesis, the particular verse in chapter 3. Just go back and recap some of this. In chapter 3, verse 6, here we have, when a woman saw that the tree was good for food and there was present to the eyes and the trees to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave it also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now I have said this, that the word with, I give the impression to believers or to Christians who are not in this faith, who find the doctrines of the serpent seed be too weird for them to accept, or that they consider false doctrine, and they have said, if you believe then that it was Eve who partook of this fruit, being that it is fornication, and that Eve was there having sexual intercourse with the serpent, it means to say that Adam, her husband, was with her, standing there watching the whole time. Now, I said that the word with, I pointed several times out that the word with is not to be considered the way we accept it. And the fact is that when I found out just some days ago, that the word with was never in the original Hebrew word, was never a Hebrew word in the context. And if you want to take your other versions of the Bible, now, many of you have ESO, right? You have a computer at home. You can go into ESO.com and download all their free software. It completely is free. And I've never seen a good software like that. And they would like, they both appreciate if you can send a person an offering. Everything there is completely free. I have bought one set of Bible tools, which before this, all these Windows appear in the market. Back then, of course, I have bought a set, which cost me about nearly $2,000. You know, and this is completely free, and all the versions, they are free. And if you take a look at all the other versions of the Bible, you will notice that the word with is never in the original. It's never even there. It's not even the Hebrew word here. But why was it translated with here in the King James? It's because when the Bible was then translated, already the church already existed as organized religion. And they have certain creeds and dogmas and certain traditions. And so they used the word with because they think that it was a fruit tree. You know? And therefore, the Eve took of the fruit and gave it to her husband and said, well, the husband was with her. But the Bible never actually said that. The Bible said that Eve partook of that fruit and gave it to her husband. It didn't say the husband was with her. You know, so this is for your information to understand that many times, words are actually put in there by translator to sort of try to make up understanding. But even though in the King James Version, I told you many times, those of you who have King James, if you look into your Bible, if you see italic words, they are never in the original. But the word with is not in the italic. But yet it was being misused. The concept of with being put in there. Try to use the Hebrew word, try to make a connotation that it was, that Eve or Adam was personally there with Eve at the time of committing the offense. Do you understand that? It never was like that. That is that she partook of it and then gave it to Adam. That's all the Bible said. It didn't say that Adam was with her there and then in that spot. Okay, I hope that you understand, that comes to give you an understanding of the meaning of this. Alright, let's go now over to chapter 5. Where we left off last week. Now we have left on the last part of the verse of chapter 4. And I say that we know this, that in less than two generations, man on this earth, by that time already, quite a good size of people, quite a good size of population on the earth than exists in the days of Enoch. It was then and there at that time, in that second generation, that they began to call upon the name of God. They began to invoke on their idols, whatever they worship, be it the sun, or whether it be a cow, or whether it be the moon, or the stars, or any object. And they invoke it and say, this is God. Well, like in modern day, a religion that we have. A piece of stone is called God. Huh? Or a tree is worshipped as God. And the name of God is invoked on that. So then in the last part of verse 4, and the man was, and to say to him also was born a son. And he called his name Enos. Enos, as I said, it means mortal, frail, sickly. And so Seth gave this son the name Enos. Kind of sounds strange to give a son a name sickly. But in those days they give it because by inspiration, God wanted to make a name to represent something. And in that generation of Enos, the mankind began to turn away from the truth of God and become spiritually sick. They were not mortally sick, not really in the sense of a physical sickness, but spiritually. They are ill, spiritually sick. And that's when they began to take the name of Jehovah and worship and put their name upon stone or their idols. Alright? And he called his name Enos, and then man began to call upon the name of the Lord. Chapter 5, this is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God created he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. Now he said their name. Of course there's only one name. And always has been that when God created mankind, the word mankind, the Hebrew word is Adam. Alright? And that's the name given to man, Adam. And in the day when they were created, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. 130 years later, now, think what a moment now, after giving birth to Abel. From that time until Seth was born, Adam never knew his wife. So for 130 years. Think about it, huh? You see. So when it came time, of course, after that, when the offering was given by Cain and Abel, and God rejected the offering of Cain and accepted the offering of Abel, it was then later on that Cain, in his self-pride and carnality, and that's always what we see the serpent spirit, the seed of the serpent that Cain was, vicariously fathered by Satan, possessed that spirit of Satan, in which that he will spurn God's truth. He will move away from the truth of God. You know, we examine the scripture, we know that if Cain had done an offering right, do you know what Cain offered was the work of his hand? The vegetables, the fruits, everything. Now, we know that it was blood. What happened in the garden? First thing, of course, this was a sin offering. It was not a wave offering. It was a sin offering. Because, well, how do we know it was a sin offering? Because first of all, the Bible mentioned later on when God told him, if you have done right, it will be accepted. But if you have not done right, then sin, you know, is at the door. The word sin means sin offering. So it's not a wave offering. But you know this, after the flood, later on when God dealt with mankind, even in the temple of Moses, or tabernacle of Moses, people came to the Lord with wave offering. Is that right? Do you know that, don't you? What they took, the barley, the first harvest of the barley, or the wheat, and they wave before the Lord. And those things are crops. Those things are of the field. Do you understand that now? So, but a wave offering is different from a sin offering. So, you know, I guess that if Abel would have given it as a wave offering and thanked the Lord for the harvest, maybe it would be one thing. But obviously here was concerning, first of all, a sin offering. You can never approach God first without first offering a sin offering. You understand what I'm saying? What did the Bible say? A lot of people, what did the Bible say? That people worship me in vain. Isn't it? Why? Their heart is far away from me. Why? Because they do not approach God according to the word of God. Before you can ever come to God, you must first repent of your sin. You must first recognize that you are a sinner. You understand what I'm saying? You can go to church and praise the Lord, whatever it is, but if you don't admit that you are a sinner, your wave offering to God is all in vain. So here, we realize that this was the first time Cain had ever offered a sin offering. You ought to know, when you approach God, the first time you have to first of all admit that you are a sinner and come to God first. But, of course, not doing what was right. You know, God was not angry with Cain. You know that people make mistakes. We all make mistakes. We can approach God wrong and God will tell us what is right. But when Cain was told that it was not the right way, he was kind of offended. Spurned the gift of God and walked away. And to go sulking, and later on he went and talked to Abel and argued about religion. So your religion is better than mine. Your offering is better than mine. You know, all you have to do is have some sheep and some gold, and out there you just go eat grass. Well, I have to bring my hand, dig the field, till the land, fight against all those thorny thistles. I have sweat whole day to get all this fruit. You know, argue with the doctrinal argument. And Abel says, well, that's just God's way. If you say, blood, I give blood, then that's all you should do. Don't try to tell me, you little brat. You know how the people have children sometimes, they fight among themselves. older brother think that he's better than the younger brother, so look down upon them. Don't try to tell me what to do, boy. And so you know what? When Abel said one more time, perhaps a few more times, and look, Cain, if God requires it, that's all you have to do. In a fit of anger, of course, he took a stone and knocked him on the head and killed him. And sometimes people don't intend to kill. Just to teach a person a lesson. But sometimes in the anger, one blow is not enough. Another blow until the person is dead 3 times over. You know? And that's when we see the kind of, that serpent spirit is still here today. That serpent, that nature, they will fight against God. That spirit, rather than the nature itself, but they will fight against God, is still here today. Alright? So when we look into chapter 5, then we see that 130 years later, then Adam gave birth to another son called Seth. And the Bible says Seth was in the image of Adam, not in the image of God. Because already Adam was imputed sin. Though he doesn't have original sin, he was imputed sin. You see, he was a man. As I said early on, who have failed, so to speak. You know. When we fail, our quality is low. Huh? Just like you take my examination. A school exam that you pass. On the average, 50%. But you fail, you go below 50%, less than that, that means you fail. You didn't make the mark. So to God, Adam did not make the mark, so to speak. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory. What is that glory? That glory is the standard of God's word. We come short of that glory. You know, no matter how good you have done, how holy you are, how venerated a man you may be, spending time up there in the mountain and praying, you know, sitting under whatever tree, you might choose a coconut one, a durian one, or a mango one, whatever you have, and a prayer and prayer, going to a cave, year after year, year after year, come out into the world, see no evil, hear no evil, talk no evil, think, you know what I'm talking about? You know one thing about, it's very funny, is that, you know, people use the word naked eye. Your naked eye. Huh? You know, the Bible said that Adam and Eve, when they were naked, they were not ashamed. You know what nakedness means, right? So why is it there? Why do people use the word naked eye? Of course, my eye is naked. I don't close my eye. I say, well, do you cover the eye? Your eye? Unless you close your eye, you don't see, right? Then my eye is clothed. It's dressed up. It's covered. We say about the naked eye, because it means nothing is covered. I see with my naked eye. I hear with my naked ear. I eat with my naked mouth. I smell with my naked nose. You know, the term naked means actually plain something that's not covered. Is that what I mean? You understand what I mean? Huh? So it's the same thing, the word of God, when it's opened up to us. It's a naked word, so to speak. It opened up to show everything. Oh my. We need to cover ourselves. You see, that's why the veil of God that covered upon Adam and Eve. They did not know anything evil when they were naked. They know nothing about what true nakedness really is. You see, so in the image of Adam, Seth came to the world. And it says that, and the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, was 800 years. And then after that, he got sons and daughters. So he lived another 800 years after he gave birth to Seth at the age 130. So all the total age of Adam's life was 930 years. And he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And the days of Seth was 912 years. And he died. Enos lived 990 years and begat Canaan. And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And the days and all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch. Now remember, the name Enoch means discipline, training, teaching. I mean, you have to teach in order to discipline the child. And that's the interesting part about Enoch's name. And Jared lived after he began Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Noah Enoch walked with God after him begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. So the oldest man in the Bible was Methuselah. 969 years. That's a long time, isn't it? And Methuselah means, the word means that when he goes, when he dies, it will come. Huh? In fact, some Buddhists have named the son Methuselah, you know. Maybe that would be a sign, if he passed away, it will come. You know. But that's the way that God would have Lamech, Enoch, name his son Methuselah. And as I said, we know that Enoch, in the Bible, in the book of Jude, the Bible says, Jude says that Enoch prophesied. Isn't that right? That he said, that he came with a thousand, that Christ would come with thousands of his saints and pass judgment upon the wicked generation. Enoch knew about the plan and the purposes of God. He knew what was to happen. You know? And therefore he named his son Methuselah. God definitely had revealed to Enoch when he's going to judge the world. When he's going to destroy the earth with the flood. So much so he named his son Methuselah. And he also had the revelation when he's going to be raptured. He lived only 365 days, 665 years. And then he was taken away. He knew all this. And that's the thing. Why was it? Because his name was called Enoch. His father, Jared, gave him the name. And he was taught by God all about the thing that is to come. And you know what? Enoch was seventh from Adam. And we are living in the seventh church age. And we are saints of God in the seventh church age. We know if we cannot sit under the teaching ring to be taught of what is to come. I mean, you talk about, people say about the rapture is going to take place, right? I wrote an email to the author of the book, Daniel Watt, that's him. And I told him, you know, I appreciate the book, I read the book, I enjoy it, but I said that there's something that you have missed. You have seen all the patterns, beautiful. There are a lot of patterns in the Bible that show us something. But one thing about it is that calendar, no matter how we look at it, we always try to find an understanding about the time. But you know what? God deal with Israel by time. If you notice one thing in the Bible, God deal with Israel. He says 70 times 7 times, huh? 70 years week. You know? Deal with them by time. And we know that God visits them also in a certain time of the year. The festive season. We know that. But you know, when God deal with it, the children of Christ, or the Gentile, or the church, it is not by time. He doesn't show us, hey, this is the time, but He give us a certain thing to watch for, a certain event that must be fulfilled, certain prophecy that will come to pass. So to speak, we will look at this. The Bible says the law and the prophet were unto John. The law concerns Israel. It doesn't concern the Gentile, because the law was never given to the Gentiles. Got it? Okay, prophecy comes concerning the Messiah. Am I not right? Okay, prophecy concerns Messiah. We have Moses and we have Elijah. And when you have prophecy, you're looking at prophecy as the coming Messiah, what he's going to do, what will happen and so on, and that's grace. So when it comes to prophecy, it is for us. So we are looking at prophecy. We're not looking at time. God would deal with Israel with time. They have been allocated a certain time. Do you understand that? But because Israel failed to accept the Messiah, then God seek the Gentile. Until the fullness of the Gentile be come in. So we do not know yet when the elect, the last elect comes in. So to speak, is that right? But we know by looking at prophecy. Watch and pray, look at the prophecy, look at the event that unfolds. And the failure to understand prophecy is that people do not know the plan and the purposes of God. So I told him on the email, I said, the thing that we're going to look for, I said, I don't believe the sudden rapture, you know, we don't believe in that, but there is something coming, and it's the later rain. And perhaps when you tell a person in the denomination about the latter rain, especially about the Pentecostal and the charismatic, they thought that they are already having the latter rain, they would not know what to expect. Is that alright? Is that right? Because in this church age, if we are in the seventh church age, if we are in the seventh church age, then, hey, we need to be taught. We need to come under the teaching rain. It's obvious, isn't it so? We need to be like enough able to be disciplined and be taught the word. Like Enoch was taught what was to come. And God told him, call your name, the son's name, the firstborn, Methuselah. For because I'm going to judge the world when he goes, that judgment will come. And Enoch was taught by God. He walked with God. Until God told him one day, you're going to go home. Get yourself prepared. Do whatever you have to do. And he got all the blueprints to build a pyramid. Because today, a lot of people say, prove to me in the Bible that you know, had the blueprint of the pyramid. But there are things that, of course, we cannot see from a scripture that tells you, you know, build a pyramid. You know, we're not making a big doctrine out of that. But when we see mystery begin to tie in, unless you're willing to learn. How did you? No, we ask a question. People read the Bible. You know what we got here was not God took him. We read just a verse like that. All you know was out there suddenly he disappeared. That's what denomination are always teaching, huh? You know what I mean? And all then all the what they call his wife and his children, sons and daughters, say, hey, no daddy didn't come or mom. Let's go look out for him. Go, let's search in the field. Then they go out there every day, every week, every month to search for him, where he has been. Do you think they do that? Let me tell you, they don't. They knew, because Enoch must have prepared a family. He came home, he told the wife and children, look here, honey, look here, my son, my daughter, one of these days, when I go out and work, I won't be coming back. And if I don't come back by such and such a time as usual, when I come back for dinner when the sun sets, don't go out looking for me. Don't waste your time, because I won't be on this earth. Do you understand that? He left a legacy behind. But of course, those unbelieving neighbors, they say, oh, where's your husband? Well, you tell them, oh, my husband, oh, God has taken him. What? That's nonsense. He's raptured. No! What rapture? What are you talking about? What rapture? He must be out there somewhere out there in the field. Maybe he has fainted. So they go out, search there for the body. And the wife and the children say, don't waste your time. My dad in here. It's taken up. You think that we don't look into in the Bible in the way that we know that God will always tell His children? You are not children of darkness. We don't walk in darkness. We are children of light. We're not just walking in this world suddenly. You go out in the air and all your trousers and all your shoes drop off. Your false teeth drop off. Your eye dropped off. You know what I mean? People wear watches and everything drop off. That's what is going to happen. Because you go out, because you're going to put on a white robe, all this clothes that you're going to drop on the floor. Is that what it is? That's the imagination of denomination. You think about it. On an MRT train, how many coaches are there in the MRT train? Maybe six coaches. One coach could take how many? Could take about 60 people. Huh? So you multiply that 6 by 6, 360. People in the coach. Say, half of the coach, maybe just 100 of them. Huh? Maybe 10, 20 in the coaches, in each coach, and then suddenly they just disappear and a trousers drop on the floor. Everybody, what happened to these people? You know, imagine that. And if this happened all around the world, the whole world doesn't know. No. You see, when Enoch was taken, I don't believe anybody saw him go. I don't believe that. It was a special translation for him. Only known to him and his family. And that's the why there is going to be a bride of people that is going to go up. God will reveal the time when they will go. And they will have to prepare certain people. You know what I mean? Yes. He will tell them, don't look for me. That's why when the thunder comes, it's not for everybody. If you have the ear to hear, you better hear now. You know. Do you see what I'm saying? It is not done by surprise until we are willing to sit and learn what God is doing. Teach our children, teach our, you know, our wife, our family, share with our friend. Those who have ear to hear, yes, I want to be ready. You know, take away all your tradition, take away all these things of the world. Don't let any hindrances come upon you. You understand? Alright? So we see now, as you look into the Bible, we know that Methuselah is the old, is the oldest person to die. And the Bible said over in verse 25, Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Methuselah were 969, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, these same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. What a nice number, isn't it? 777. And Methuselah died at the age of 969. And Noah was 500 years old and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, let me show you here something. Now we are familiar with the chart. So we have Adam, 405 BC. I mean, that is the counting backwards when he was created. Okay? Why you have a 5 BC? Because the floating time, the calendar changes. Okay? But if you were to work from the beginning, it would be 1 AH. The beginning, huh? Okay? And Adam lived 930 years. This man. He died at 3075 BC. Now we have Seth. We have Enos. Kenan. Mahalaleah. Jared. Enoch. Methuselah. Lamech, Noah. Now, I want you to look at it closely. By looking at this graph, you will know that Adam never did see Noah. He died before Noah was born. Got it? Isn't it? Can you see that? He died at 3075 BC when Noah was born in 2949. Right? Got it. Now, and if you notice this chart, that the last person to die before the flood came was Methuselah. Got it? Can you see that? This is the flood line. So every firstborn, now I'm talking about the firstborn now, every firstborn Sethite died before the flood. God considered the firstborn very important. Because the firstborn, they don't want to get inheritance. And all the line always considered by the firstborn. Huh? So when we read the scripture, many of us don't think that, well, everybody, all the firstborn actually they died. Except, of course, for Noah, who was the one who go over the flood. Who went over the flood. Is that alright? Now, we look at Enoch. Enoch died at 3018. And he never also saw Noah's birth. Huh? Is that right? So there are two persons that never seen the birth of Noah. That's Adam and Enoch. The first man. And then the seventh. You know what? Here we have look at time and shadows. We believe that Jesus Christ, He was the perfect man. Is He not a perfect man? Behold the man. Now, perfect is number seven. Seven is perfection. Right? That's a perfect man. And you know and I believe that by touch and shadow, the bride of Christ would also be perfected. Also on the seventh. Huh? So if we are not going to see the flood. We are not going to see the tribulation. We are not going to go through the wall of tribulation, of being tossed and turned, you know, like in the ark. Huh? The first Adam brought death. The second Adam brought life. He was a perfect man. So we see that Adam and Enoch never saw the birth of Noah. Because it's very disheartening to see someone who has to go through a tribulation. Huh? Okay? So when we look into the scripture now, let's go back to the scripture. When Adam died, Lamech was 56 years old. Yes. You know that this chart, if you look at the chronology, Dr. Ivan Penning, the man who discovered Bible numeric, who was converted from being an atheist to a man who loved Christ and loved the Bible so much, a professor and very a genius. And he began to sit and look at the Bible and say, okay, let me look at chronology now. And you know what? The only way to look at chronology from Scripture, and Scripture will give you the timing. Who born, what born, by looking at his birth, the date, he was able to bring about a child, a date. And he started by looking from Adam and forward, not looking backwards. Looking backwards gives a lot more problems. But looking forward as you move on. And so we look at it, how clear the Bible is. That from the time of the Adam to the flood is 1,656 years. 1,656 years. And that is accurate. And if you look at the Bible, you find, no matter how you look at it, that is how long mankind was on earth before God destroyed the earth by a flood. Alright. Let's go right now to chapter 6. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. They took them wives of all they chose. Now, let me just recall it to you. When the Bible used the term, when men began to multiply, and daughters were born to this man, daughters of men, the word, there are three terms being used, alright, in the Bible. That I want you to know the difference. We all know sons of God. Sons and daughters of God you are familiar with. Okay. The Bible also have sons and daughters of men. You familiar with that? Huh? Or here we have mentioned daughters of men. Okay, or sons of men. Sons of men, like prophet, also sons of men means the mortal, the person on this earth. You know what I mean? Who are to serve. Okay? So, sons and daughters of men. Now, there is another term. Sons and also daughters of perdition. You know who is called the son of perdition? That is Jesus Christ. Huh? And in fact, there are many sons of perdition. They are not just one. Anybody who is antichrist in spirit, who oppose the word of God, will go, you know, and let the devil do work in their life, are sons of perdition. You understand? So we have, in the Bible here, in the book of Genesis anyway, we have sons and daughters of God, and sons and daughters of men. So when we have men being used here, it means these people are not having any relationship to God. The sinners of the world have no relationship to God. Is that right? You are sons and daughters of God, you have a relationship to God. Why are you called sons and daughters of God? Because you belong to Him. Sons and daughters of men are all the children out there in the world that belong to somebody else. Mankind, so to speak. Sons and daughters of mankind. Fallen man. Got it? Hello? Very quiet. Alright. So I want you to know the term. Alright? Now, it says here that when men began to multiply, it came to pass when men began to multiply. Now, when would that be? When men begin to multiply? If we were to go back, look at this chart again. Alright? When do you think men actually begin to multiply? First of all, we realize that Enoch, the Bible and the book of Jude say that he prophesied. Correct? So, God had taught Enoch a lot of things. And by the time that Enoch was big enough or old enough to be a prophet to prophesy, that you say that right about that time already, giant already exists. Look into your chapter 6 of Genesis. In verse 4, it says, there were giants in earth in those days. And after that, when the sons of God came into under the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were all men of renown. You understand? So, it came to pass. I mean, sometime it came to pass, sometime later. When? When was that period? There were giants in those days when men began to multiply. That's what it means, huh? In those days when men began to multiply, that's when sons of God took daughters of men, and then the hybrid, then the giants exist. So by the time that Enoch came upon the scene and prophesied, it would have to be that giants already exist in a great number. If we want to look at it, we know from Adam to Enoch, two generations, that men on this earth began to invoke the name of God upon idols. Right? The first thing there is, they become spiritually sick. Moved away from God and His commandments. Huh? Is that alright? Is that alright? Then they began to worship idols. That's the beginning. Then after that, after a while, you know, they begin to deviate from the commandments of God. Like what? Or they begin to look at the opposite tribes, or the opposite race, so to speak. Huh? The serpent race look at the ascetic race, the ascetic race look at the Cainic race. You know? There is always that the grass is on the other side is always greener. Isn't that true? Is that alright? Sometimes I envy some of you, you know. You have, you know, the comfort of something in life. Maybe there, your grass is green. Maybe I should forget about being a preacher and work hard. And some of you say, oh, brother, had it easy. He only work once a week. That sort of thing, you know. I remember anyway, that's always Brother Jamie's humor when he was a kid. You know, so, you always work on the other side as being greener. And so, when you look at this society, begin to look at each other, you know, the spirit of Canaan began to work again. You know, the influence of the world is stronger than the influence of God's people, you know that? And there's a trouble, huh? Instead of us being the salt and the light of the world and influence them, many times, you know, the light of the church is being dimmed by the thing that is out there in the world. And, you know, Singapore is getting worse. You know, in the newspaper report, in fact, you see more and more nowadays. The sexual promiscuity that is existing here in our society. A professor get involved with all this hullabaloo things, you know. Oh my. And all that foreign workers come, and why is foreign bride better than the local bride? To this neighbor, I saw the headline. Oh my. Is a foreign bride better than a local bride? Yes? Huh? I don't know what it's all about. That's just because of our society. Women want to work and work and work and don't want too many. They want high class, they want fast cars, you know, status where they can show the platinum cut. You know, platinum cut, I don't know why, what's better than platinum. Uranium cut, next time, go there. Go! So, you know, more expensive the material or something. You mean, that's a society the world has created. And so Christians are giving up their life and going for the world. And so I believe the influence of the Canaan upon the society is such that they are being drawn to that too. So if we take from Enos, from Adam to Enos, two generations, from Enos down to Mahalalel, it's two and not two generations. By the time all around Mahalalel and Jared, it will be around that time already giant exists. It must have been so proliferating over the whole area or land where the two people live and mingle together. The giant already are plentiful. And people become more wicked. Now you don't have to come prophesy against that. Oh, just think about it. You see? Alright, so now, let's look at chapter 6 again. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. But the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all they chose. You know, this one thing about scriptures. If you look over to chapter 4, and you look from verse 16 to 16 to 19, or 16 to 18, only 3 verses. Only 3 verses where it describes about the genealogy of the Canaanite line. Is that right? Okay, but you will be in chapter 6 or chapter 5, from verse 1 onward all the way down to verse 28. It's all about the children of God. Is that right? Now, the Bible deals more about you and me, God's people, than about the people of the world. Because the Bible is all about you. It's about you and your relation to God. So why doesn't the Bible here in chapter 6 talk about the wickedness of the Canaanite people and go down and grab the woman, you know what I mean, of the Satite? But why is the Bible saying about the sons of God go over to the other side, the Canaanite people, and marry them? Why? It's talking about that you shouldn't be doing that thing. We shouldn't be going out marrying woman out there who is not in the faith. Bible mentioned many times, they're not unequally yoked. The world out there unequally yoked is their problem. You get the point? You know, now I was told that the Catholic Church now is kind of a little bit relaxed. It's okay for them to marry a non-Catholic. Why? They believe that they can later on bring their husband to the Catholic faith. Or bring their wife to the Catholic faith. Oh. You see what I mean? But after all, when you marry a non-Catholic, the chance is that you being a Catholic, whether your wife or the man, you always say, insist that your child, your children goes to a Catholic church. Isn't that right? Yes or no? You see? So if you're a Catholic woman, you marry a woman, man who is a Hindu, you will insist on your right. Divorce, divorce, divorce. That's the thing that's going on in the world. See? So this is the way that God describes it's about, always about those that belong to Him. And He says, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. Fair, my fair lady. You know that thing, huh? Maybe that's when the song was actually sung those times. My fair lady, you know. This, what is fair here? Fair. Fair means pretty, isn't it? Huh? Of course, usually when you talk about fair, people think about being white, being pale. Like you have in Japan, a lot of Japanese girls, they go and bleach their face, huh? You know that, don't you? They bleach their face, white. Completely, well, you never seen that? Oh, even some of the drama that they have, all that this woman with all painted face, huh? Powdered face, all fair. White face means fair, beautiful. I don't know, I don't think so. The American, on the other way, those fair American, fair Westerners, they want to go and bake themselves in the sun to become brown. That to them is pretty. Beauty. You know, the grass is always greener on the other side. But the word fair here doesn't mean fair in the sense of whiteness, you know. It means that they are pretty, it means they are nice to look at. And that, the only way that they ever can do that is where they have to use a homeopathic drug. That's why that you have today all this research. Huh? Or in Indonesia, the jamu. Huh? There are a lot of women here in Singapore, they use jamu after the birth, they use jamu. Rub, and you know, and drink and eat and know whatever they do with that jamu thing. And it's all about the herb, the canine. They were able to be able to use, extract what value that's in the herbs. Huh? They can rejuvenate the body, they keep the cells young. Nowadays they have this bioessence. They have all this, now not plastic surgery, it's no longer as popular, huh? Because it's too costly and maybe too dangerous. And that's you have a lot of money to go spend on a great plastic surgeon who can make your face when you are a 50-year-old woman to a 30. Transform completely. Unless you're also willing to have your body all transformed, your skin, your flabby skin, you know. But you're already 50, 60, your skin's all flabby, huh? Isn't it? Huh? And you want to transform that also, they can do it for you. See, but very few people want to do that only on the head, on the face. Because the face is their fortune. But when you use herbs, it's not only just the face. Because you take in, if they can absorb, the whole body will change itself too. You understand that? And so that is what the Canic society were able to do that. And it says that they took their wife of all they chose. Well, they fancy, they take, the fancy, they take. Today's society are no different. Right? You see that in Hollywood? You see that over in Singapore, rich man, professor even do all these things. Whom you like, you take. All you have to do is throw the money. You know. What kind of life we live? Unless the life that we are having is just like animal. When we exist, after that we die, that's it. You know, you think your life is considered an animal and you live like an animal? That's the way you would do. You see. But we know that every one of us will have to stand before God. Alright? Before His judgment throne. 96 and verse 10 does not say, my spirit shall not always strive with men. Men here means general word, mankind. Alright? For that he owes of his flesh. Then his day shall be 120. Now look here for here. There are two common interpretations of this verse. For he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120. The word also here, for he also, some theologians interpret that God was referring to Adam himself. God is saying, I have seen the war. It's full of wickedness. My spirit cannot strive with mankind. My spirit cannot strive with men. For he also, like, as if the Torah is saying that God is also pointing to Adam that he is also mortal. For he also is flesh. I mean, we all know that that's kind of strange to just the point of Adam. Because after all, mankind are flesh. Huh? Dust thou art, dust thou shalt return. And as far as you are dust, you are mortal. Huh? As far as you are dust, is flesh, you go. Animal came from the dust of the ground. They died, they go back to dust. So would man, when they died, they go back to dust. That's what God is referring for. He is, the body is dust. For he is dust. For he is flesh. Wasn't just referring to Adam himself. Not just the man himself. But mankind as a whole. You understand that? But the word, but he also is referring to mankind as a whole compared to all things that are flesh. And all the other animals, they are flesh, right? They all go back to this. They are all flesh too. They will die. You see. So now, the other thing is here is the other interpretation. By saying what they are saying, they say that, well, Noah, God said this when Adam was 810 years. I don't know how they conclude that. That when God said this, my spirit shall not serve in man, for he also is flesh. And he says that, yet his days shall be 120. When God said this, it is telling Adam, look, you're going to die 120 years later. And he is, at that time, 810 years. And I don't know where, how they got that from. See? Now, that is to say, by that time, of course, the flood didn't come, because when Adam died, if you look at it, Adam died so far before the flood ever come, isn't it? But they are saying that this refers to telling Adam that, well, you can live only 120 years later, and not 120 years before you die. And total age of your life will be 930, which is only an assumption. There's no scripture for it. The other thing, of course, is that this number refers to that God is going to destroy the earth by a flood which will come 120 years later. So the day that he spoke it is 120 years before the flood. Yet, we don't have scripture for this. There's no word here. There has nothing to do with the flood here. The speaking of this has nothing to do with flood. I mean, I used this thing, well, when God spoke that, Noah must be 480 years. Because the flood came when he was 600 years old. So, in denomination, this was the popular assumption. That Noah was 480 years when it was spoken. But again, we look at the chapter, there was nothing to indicate that this was referring to the flood. It's only said that my spirit will no longer strive in man. I will limit his life to around 120 years. Now we know that even after the flood that came, man lived more than 120. Do you know how old was Abraham when he died? 175. Do you know how old was Sarah when she died? 127. How old was Abraham's son Isaac? He lived older than his father by 5 years. He died 180. It did not immediately mean that your lifespan will go down to 120. And neither does it say that 120 is 120 to the second. When you're born to the second, you die. It doesn't mean that. It said, my spirit will no longer strive in man, I will limit his life to around 120 years. And that's all that it was explained here. It has nothing, no connection whatsoever with the flood. You see? And then there were giants. Now he says, why did God say them? Because well, there were giants in those days upon this earth. When the sons of God came into the daughters of men and bare children unto them, the same became mighty men which were of old. Men of renown. Mighty men. Men of renown. You know what mighty man is? Strong. Famous. Mighty man. Great man. Man may be of physical strength. Physical. Great physique. Oh, and the other hand, mental physique, mental strength. ability, genius, man Einstein. You know what I mean? That kind of genius, man of renown. You know? But they were giant in the field. Not giant in size, but giant also in mind. But truly there were more, many people that were physically big. 8 feet, 9 feet, 10 feet. I can't remember the tallest man in the Bible. What is his size? Is it Og Bashan the biggest? His feet, his belly is 16 feet. 14 feet. Wow. 14 feet. If the belly is 14 feet, he must be at least 12 feet. Maybe it's 14 feet. Some people, like for me, some people who's been only 6 feet. Most of them are 6 feet. People like Brother Greg will have his toes sticking out of the bed, so he might have special made bed. Or else your leg would be sticking out, you know. And if you put a pillow, bed is 6 feet, I put my pillow, my feet sticks out, you know, overhang over the edge of the bed. Because your pillow is there, you know. So just imagine if he's 7, he's 14 feet, probably he's 14 feet, 30 feet, how we know? Big fella! And this is the result of the high breeding. Remember, this is a result of high breeding. It says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. The thought is only doing evil things, you know. You ever think people always do think about evil, evil, evil? That's all they think about. Huh? And you just wonder, you know, a lot of rich, famous men, even in Singapore. Some do good things, some are philanthropists, some are not. They squander money on foreign women, on foreign men, whatever it is. Now all their mind is thinking about just on that thing. When others are thinking about on making money, you know. So, to each his own, how the mind operates. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And that every imagination of the thoughts of their hearts was only wicked continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And he grieved him at his heart. The word repent as if God, repent like we repent. It's so much pain in God. They say, why did this happen? If only I don't do it. But yet, you know, God did it, because he knows. But he knows that there's no way, you know, that if he knows, he does not create man, then he wouldn't exist. Huh? But he created man, he knows this thing will exist. But he is preparing to do something. Sometimes like us, our children, I wish I don't give birth to you. You know, you ever scold your children like that? You know, you give me a headache, don't you, John? Jack! Whatever the name is. Then after, when the son is better, you know, oh, I'm so glad I give birth to you. Oh yeah. It's a lot of double-mindedness in that. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Both men and beasts and creeping things and the fowls of the air. For he repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Yeah? So, as the Lord began to work. Now, when did God said about his regret? We do not know when he said that, whether it was the time of Enoch, or whether the time was Jared, or whether the time of Methuselah. We have no idea when did he ever utter that. Only that when we realize that in those days before and after, before the flood, there were giants in those days. Those days should be around Mahalalel's time. You know? Oh my. Huh? The wickedness of man. Wickedness of man. It has to be around this planet already. Giants were born. Right? That he sent Enoch to prophesy. No, God is going to come with thousands of his saints, 10,000 of his saints, and pass judgment and so on. You know. But he's working out a plan. The wickedness of man could only continue wicked more and more and more and more. And so, but then there was one person who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he landed high and dry. Now, what is grace? Friday, Brother Lawrence, is it brother? Grace is unmerited favor. Now that's about the only definition everybody knows. Huh? What is grace? Unmerited favor. Huh? Right? That's about the only thing. But that's not what grace means in the Bible itself. That's the meaning we find in dictionary. You understand? If you look into the Bible, grace means anybody whom God wanted to show grace, He showed grace. You don't have to mention about unmerited favor or not. You understand what I'm saying? Something that we don't deserve, He showed it to us. And it is because of the wrong interpretation or definition of the word grace, unmerited favor. Brother Dan, and I've been arguing here and there in the past when the issue about Noah, whether Noah was a pure Setek or not. You know, because of Brother Jackson, he believed that Noah was a mixed seed, and Enoch was the last, and all those who support Brother Jackson came against me in Africa, you know. Don't you know, Brother Dan, that grace means unmerited favor? So why are you saying that Noah was a pure seed? If he was a pure seed, there is no grace. No, you don't have to give grace. What do you mean? I said, don't you know that in the days of Noah, Noah has brothers, he has sisters, he has cousins, he has uncle, auntie, and all of them are also pure seed. Is that alright? Are you following me? Are you following me? Yeah. So why God did not pick them? Why did God pick them? Why did He pick Noah? Why? You know what the Bible says? I will show my grace. I'll be more gracious to whom I will show my graciousness. It's up to God. He can show you, give you grace, more grace than to another. Why? It's God. We cannot question God, why you show Him more grace than me? Huh? I don't know whether you mom, especially mom, especially mother. If you if you have more children in the house, you know, and you like one particular one, when you make a special, when you make cake or some puddings or whatever it is, everybody got a portion. But you give the special portion to that one. Just because you like him better or her better. It's not alright to assuage him. Huh? Big heart, small heart. Huh? I mean, some mom do that sometime. That's why children always say, Mom, look at you, always give her this, you give him this. You deserve, that's true. And I always hear from children too, you know. Mom favor this one more than me, this and that. And that's tendency to be like that. You see? But so grace is what you want, who you want to show, you show. And that's what God is going to show more grace to that person. He showed it. So who are you to question? And alright, who are you? I will believe that God showed more grace to Enoch. Yes. Than anybody else I know of. That He showed grace to Enoch. Let me get to talk to him, taught him, train him. Why? Because there's something about Enoch. And alright. You see? But if you look at the lifespan, the shortest one besides, of course, Enoch was translated, but I think the shortest lifespan of any of these patriarch, prefab patriarch is Lamech. Isn't that right? Huh? It's Lamech. God says, well, you know, I'll cut your life short. I give you 777, okay? Isn't that my phone number? Okay, 777, that's what you get. But you don't want to give him and give him the life of 777 death. And you give Matusala, okay, you look a wise old man, you know. I want you to make it with grow a lot of white hair, you look very wise. You live up to 969, okay? So what are we to say, you know what I mean? If our life is cut short, we are cut short. You want God, you know, certain God knows better. You see. So that's when God found, when Noah found grace in the eyes of God, it's out of all that generation. There's only one person God favor. whole lot more than anybody else. Not because he deserved it. He was a sad type, so was the other sad type. But the Bible here in verse 9 says, these are the generation of Noah. He was a just man and was perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. The Bible tells one and that he was a just man. He feared God. Oh, but Brother God, if he was a just man, he was a perfect man. If God showed him grace, there's no grace. Why? What do you mean there's no grace? What do you mean by there's no grace? It's still grace. I mean, in this world we have, okay, you're a sinner. Every one of us was sinner before. We have done terrible things. I don't know, maybe I've done more terrible things than Brother John or Brother Greg. Right? So, if God give us grace, to me, my grace is more because I did more terrible things. Look at St. Paul in the Bible. He called himself chief of sinners. Do you think he did a whole lot of bad things? Yeah, he did. Huh? More than Peter, isn't it? More than all the other disciples, isn't it? But yet, when God chose John, it was his grace. The Apostle John, right? He always allowed him to sit by him. Right? There's a special privilege there. He didn't chase him away. He didn't ask Peter, come, sit me on my right hand. Do you get a point what I'm saying? So, people think that the way it is that you must be very terrible, then when God saves you, then that is really true grace. It's not necessary how terrible you are, how not terrible you are, if grace is given, it's still grace, brother. Reckon up. Look at a prisoner in Singapore jail. We have this yellow ribbon event, you know. Many of them are very terrible, hardcore. I mean, grace gives them the chance to go back to the society. Many of them go back again to jail and, you know. So the question is, how many times would you give them the chance? How many times did God give you the chance? See? So if God's grace is God's grace, so we can argue about that. And it says right here, then, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. Perfect here means that it comes from the Hebrew word tamim. Means pure breed, pedigree. It means it's a pure setting. And people don't believe in that. They don't even look at how the Hebrew words come from. The Bible translates from so many different words, but just take a look. You know one thing about the Bible? To interpret the Bible is simple. Look at the whole passage of event, what he's talking about. Okay? Grabs it, then narrow down to sentences. Grabs it, then narrow down to clauses or phrase to understand it. Then narrow down to word. Don't pick word first and then try to figure out the whole thing. Huh? Look at the whole perspective first and then you zoom in. Not trying to microscopic examine and try to zoom out. That's where a lot of people fail. Semantic study, understanding of God's word is not by semantic study of word for word for word for word. Look at the whole thing first. You understand? And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh is corrupt his way upon the earth. The word corrupt came from the Hebrew word leavening. So the earth now has been leavened. Corrupt. Everything is all mixed up with something which God hid. And say, God says, oh my, all flesh and corrupt is weighed upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence to them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shall thou make in the ark, and shall pitch within and without with pitched. You know, we do not know when the God called Noah to build the ark. 40 years? before the flood came? We don't know. 20 years, 10 years, 50 years, 100, 120, 150, we have no idea. You understand that? But obviously, if you look at the life of Noah, as you're close, Noah was 500 years old before he married. Or he married at 500 years. Look at everybody, they marry very young. They get married young and they give birth to children. Look, most of them are 100 plus years or less than 100. But Noah's firstborn was at the year 500. He could have been married 499 or 500. And the firstborn child was Japheth. The secondborn child was Ham. And the third was Shem. And Shem was born in the year when Noah was 502 years old. Now the Bible said that Noah begat Shem, Ham and Japheth. It's a reverse order. And one of the mysterious things is that when God changed everything, take a look closer why He changed that order. And that's really why we need to know the plan and purpose of God. Why He do it the way He did it. So Shem was not the firstborn. He was the thirdborn. Yeah? You understand that? Oh, he said, but again, how do we know that Noah gave birth to Japheth 500? Then the following year, 501, he gave birth to Ham. And then another year later, he gave birth to Shem at 502 years old. How do we know? How are you sure? Maybe he gave birth when he was 510 years old and then 520 years old. Isn't that right? Huh? But we know, because according to the Bible, when Shem came out of the ark, 2 years later, he gave birth to Arphaxad at 102. The Bible is clear on this. When you look at it later in another passage of scripture. You see. So we know that he cannot be any older. You know what I mean? So, the Bible is clear when we look at chronology, the way it is written, and understand it. So far, we'll stop right here and continue next week to the flood issue. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless thee, O Lord, for your grace towards us. We thank you, Father, for the preciousness of thy word and the joy of understanding, Lord, and seeing the revelation unfold before us and giving us a better picture, Lord, of what transpired in history. And looking at the life of the saints that gone on before us, their attitude towards thee, their walk with you, and how much more, Lord, should we emulate, O Father, the example that this man has set before us, Lord, in their walk with you. We thank you, Lord, for men like Enoch. Lord, through his life that he was able to listen to you, your voice, and fall in love with you, Lord, and to walk with you, to be taught by you, and as you show him, Father, the plan and purpose that was soon to come upon this earth, what you have for the people of the earth, Lord. And how, the Lord, you even give him the name of the son that you should call him, so that when he is gone, it would signify, Lord, the flood will soon come. We thank you truly, Lord, for the life of Enoch. And we pray too in this hour of time where we live in this present age of the seven church age, we know, Father, we are living in the last. And this is the very season, the very age, that the Lord God, our Savior, will come and take the bride. And having, Lord, as you send a message to call us back to thy word, and how much that we should obey and be taught under the feet of Jesus Christ. And be like Enoch, Lord, prepare ourselves, understanding what is to happen and what is to come, that they will not be caught unaware, that we will always be aware of the time and the readiness to be caught away to meet our Lord Jesus in the air. So we thank you, Lord, for all that you have shown us. We ask for your grace today as we dismiss from here in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless all of you.